Good morning. Thank you all for having me here. I know most of you, but the ones that I don't know, it's a pleasure to meet you. I think I'm better known for being Candace's husband, which it's not a bad thing. I'm thankful for that. So before we get started, let's open in word prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to come together, Father, and teaching and learning, and Father, just growing in our Lord Jesus Christ and our relationship with Him. Father, just pray that you would edify your people today. Father, you would deliver to each one the word needed. And Father, just pray that you would keep us from any distractions or anything getting in the way. And Father, just pray that you would keep me from saying anything that isn't true to your word. And if I do, Father, just pray that it would be like I never said it at all, and you'd take it away from our minds. And Father, just pray for your blessing on our time here this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, again, thank you for all for having me. Thank you for having us there in the worship this morning. It's very much a blessing to be here with you. And so today I want to look at primarily what our topic today is going to be, a characteristic of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that primarily is compassion. And what kind of brought me to this is recently I started at Reidsville a study on the book of Acts, and so far we've made it through the first three chapters and the first three times speaking, which is amazing, because before that I was speaking on Galatians, which took me about a little over three years to get through for six chapters. So we're at a good pace there, but the book of Acts so far has been just an amazing opening three chapters. I mean, when you look at it, Luke opens up by kind of summarizing the gospel that he was writing to his dear friend Theophilus. And then we see these just amazing series of events. It really is quite an amazing three opening chapters. We see the Lord Jesus giving his last words before he ascends to heaven to his disciples and instructing them what we know as the Great Commission, and instructing them what to do. And then we see him just, you know, and it's amazing the subtlety of which the word describes it, of him ascending into heaven. It really was quite literally a jaw-dropping moment for the apostles there as they gazed up into heaven. The only way I could think of it was we were at a birthday party for one of the young girls there, Ivy Prince. And, of course, you know, a birthday party, you have one of those helium-filled balloons. And, of course, at some point in time, someone decides, let's let it go. And, you know, we're looking at it as it goes up into the sky, and you can see it just getting smaller and smaller and smaller until it's finally out of sight. And just couldn't help but think of that's how they were seeing the Lord Jesus Christ and him going up and being received by a cloud. And, you know, just thinking of for the disciples there, you know, how sorrowful of a moment that might have been for them to see the Lord Jesus, you know, after this period of several years of being with him and all the amazing things that they experienced with him. And now he's gone. But we then, directly afterwards, as they're still looking up in the sky, we have an amazing amazing encouragement. We see two, what we presume to be angels, appear, and they said, this same Jesus will appear in the like manner as you've seen him leave. And I think that to me is one of the greatest encouragement in the whole of the Bible, is to know that this same Jesus, not a reincarnate, not some false prophet, not anything else, this same Jesus, he's going to come back in the same manner in which he left. And, you know, we look forward to that day and praise that day. And then we see another amazing event right after that. We see the coming of the Holy Spirit and just how powerful that was. It's described as a sound of a mighty rushing wind, not a mighty rushing wind, but the sound of it. And you could imagine as if, you know, if there was a hurricane coming through here right now and those doors were wide open, just the amount of force that would be flowing through here. And that was the power in which that the Lord Jesus spoke of to his disciples that would come upon them when the Holy Spirit arrived. And so then we move on and we see another amazing event. We see Peter go and he sees this lame man who has been sitting at the gate, that which is called Beautiful. And I'm sure he passed him many, many times, you know, leading up to that, and being that he was there, laid there every single day. And yet this man who was lame since his birth, I believe it was 40 years, he's healed. And it's not done by Peter himself, but it's done through this man's faith in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see that amazing event there. And so what kind of struck me again was what we see as the increase in the church. And that's kind of where we're going to focus today. We see that the disciples go from being just 120, and in a very rapid succession, we see them go from 120 to, I believe, 3,000, and then to 5,000 by the beginning of chapter 4. And what really struck me about that was I was just thinking, man, that is so amazing, but why don't we see that today? You know, why don't we see that in the church today? You know, it is not to take lightly and say that one soul being saved is not an amazing and the angels are rejoicing in heaven. That is amazing, and we celebrate and sing praises to the Lord for even just one soul being saved. But man, what it would be, it's so amazing to see thousands being saved at a time, see hundreds. And you know, so kind of today's the question, the challenge today is, what are we missing today? What are we just not have today in the church today that we would see that happening again? And that's where we come to compassion. And I think that's what we see there. We're going to look at it today throughout the Gospels. We see the Lord Jesus Christ having compassion on man. He has compassion on those that he sees. And we saw Peter exemplifying that, and we'll come back to that a little bit later. And so I want to look at that word compassion a little bit. And normally, you know, I would go and look at what we see that definition as being as in the world, and then come and see where we see it in the Bible and how the Bible describes it. But to be honest, the Webster's Dictionary definition of it really hits the nail right on the head. So according to Webster's Dictionary, compassion is defined as a sympathetic consciousness of others' distress together with a desire to alleviate it. And that's very important. It's not only the recognizing of it, not only seeing someone in their helpless state, but having a desire to do something about it, to alleviate it. So this definition emphasizes both awareness of the suffering and an active inclination to help relieve that suffering. So in essence, compassion involves not only recognizing someone experiencing pain or hardship, but also feeling motivated to take action to improve their situation. And how true is that of the Lord Jesus Christ? Did he not look at each one of us and see us in not only in our pain and suffering, but look at us and say, you know, I think of it, you know, we tend to think of it as like, oh, bless his heart. You know, when you see someone there and you're like, they just can't help themselves. Well, that's really what our situation was. You know, the Lord looked down on us and we can't help but sin. We can't do anything. We can't do anything about it. There's nothing in our power that we can do. And the Lord looked down on us and he could have said, gone. Start over. They're never going to get it. He knew that we would never get it. But instead, he looked at us and said, let me do something. And as we saw in worship this morning, he sent his only son. He gave it all. He did everything. And so the word compassion, it's mentioned over 40 times in the Bible. The first instance is Exodus 2, chapter 2, verse 6. And it's very familiar. This is when Pharaoh's daughter found Moses in the river. She had compassion when she saw little baby Moses there in the river. And the last occurrence of it is actually in Jude, verse 22, where we're instructed to have a compassionate heart when we're dealing with those who are facing doubts, who are having doubts of their faith. And so we see those many occurrences, and we're going to see a lot of them today. And so we're going to look at some in the Old Testament and some in the New Testament. These we won't turn to. So in the Old Testament, we see compassion as one of the chief characteristics of God. And so Psalm 86, verse 15, if you're taking notes, Psalm 86, verse 15, it says, But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in mercy and truth. Psalm 145, verse 8, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. Lamentations 3, 22, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. Micah chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. And just thinking about, you know, oftentimes when we look at God in the Old Testament, we think of him as being, you know, vengeful and an angry God, one who is, you know, really doesn't put up with anything. You know, when something is wrong, you know, he acts and strikes and has his way. But yet here throughout the Old Testament, there are many more instances we see God as chiefly being a compassionate and merciful and graceful God. So in the New Testament, we see the Lord Jesus. We see the full extent of God's compassion on man as shown through the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. So the main thing was that very last part, the express image of his person. We see all the characteristics of God in reality shown in physical flesh in the Lord Jesus Christ. And primarily we're going to see today his compassion. John chapter 1 and verse 14, again, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Again, just exemplifying the Lord Jesus Christ as being that perfect express image of God. So, let's look at some examples of the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. So Matthew chapter 14, verses 13 through 15. And this is following John the Baptist being beheaded by Herod. So we see it says, starting in verse 13, says, when Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. When it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, this is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food. And you might wonder why I read verse 15 with that, and we're going to come back to that later. But here we see Jesus not only saw the great multitude, saw that they were following him, he was going away to a deserted place, presumably to pray, to seek his Father. But when he saw the great multitude there, he was, it says, moved to compassion. He was moved. He was moved to do something about it. Not just see them and say, you know, oh, I feel sorry for them. You know, look at all of them. They don't have anything to eat. But he was moved to do something about it. So turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 and verse 40. We're going to do a little bit of turning here today, but that's good. Mark chapter 1 and verse 40, and this is a very familiar story, very familiar. This is where the leper is healed. So verse 40, it says, now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said, I am willing, be cleansed. And again, we see here that the Lord Jesus saw a leper. In those times, there was no cure for leprosy. Lepers were supposed to be put outside the camp. They were, you know, the outcast of society. You know, nobody would touch them. They had to be wrapped in bandages because leprosy was contagious, or still is, not was, but. But we see here that again, Jesus saw this man's helpless situation, and the man asked, Lord, if you are willing, who else could he have asked that would have said, I am willing? There was no one else that he could go to help his helpless situation. And we see that the Lord Jesus, he could have easily even just said, you're cleansed. But what did he do? He went a step further. He stretched out his hand and touched him. That is amazing. No one else would have done that except for the Lord Jesus Christ because of his compassion. He saw this man's helpless situation and was moved to do something about it. Now let's turn over to Luke chapter 7. As you're going to see, we're going to see a little bit in each of the Gospels. Luke chapter 7, verse 11. Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 11. It says, now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him in a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still, and he said, young man, I say to you, arise. So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. And just thinking about there, I mean, Jesus saw this poor woman. Not only has she already lost her husband, she was a widow, her husband was gone, but now her only son was dead. I can't even imagine, you know. It's hard to imagine the amount of pain and ache that this woman was feeling. And yet the Lord Jesus saw her. He saw her helpless situation. And, you know, he could have just, this is life. We all experience it. Tragedies happen. Sorrow happens. This is life. And yet instead, even though he knew that this young man would have to die again one day, he alleviated her pain. He touched him, rose him from the dead, resurrected, or, you know, revived him from the dead. And just thinking about, you know, what that would have meant to this woman. And that the Lord Jesus had such a great compassion that he would do this. And we see this throughout the Gospels, that he healed. I mean, you can just imagine, you know, if he's out there day and night, he's healing, trying to heal everyone who's being brought to him, every single person. And the Lord has such a great compassion, he took action upon that. So now let's flip over to John chapter 11. This will be very familiar. This is the story of Lazarus being resurrected. Very familiar story. John chapter 11, verse 33. We're not going to read the whole story. You all know it very well. Lazarus, who was a friend of Jesus, had gotten sick. They sent word to him and said, you know, Lord, you're the one whom you love is sick. He's dying. And the Lord Jesus didn't immediately, it seems like he didn't immediately have compassion because he stayed two more days where he was at. But yet we see that this was for the glory of God, that they would see him resurrected. And so we see here, as he eventually comes, he calls Lazarus out. So verse 33 says, therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, speaking of Mary, we have Mary and Martha, Lazarus' sisters, said, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. And while we don't directly see the word compassion used there, we see the Lord Jesus weeping. The shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. We see the Lord Jesus moved by the pain and suffering there. And I couldn't help but think, I wanted to point this one out because I couldn't help but think, is that not how he sees each and every one of us? Is that not when, before we come to know the Lord as Savior, he sees us dead in that tomb, dead in our sins, and he weeps for each and every single one of us. He has compassion on each and every single one of us. And he did something about it. He went to the cross, as we remembered this morning. He died for each and every one of our sins. and the Lord raised him from the dead. And so we see him later on, we see him calling Lazarus out of that tomb, and that's the same thing that he did to us. So what is his call? We see it in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 30. Very familiar verse again. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And just thinking about part of that verse 29 says, for I am gentle. He is not vengeful. He is not giving us what we deserve, although he should. He is gentle. He took our yoke onto himself. He took our sins onto himself, died on the cross, and he says, here, take mine. It's easy. And just couldn't help but think of just how compassionate the Lord Jesus has been to us. And so there's many, many, many more instances that we could look at of examples of the Lord Jesus Christ's compassion that he has for man, for us, for each and every one of us. But the question now is, okay, so how do we apply that? How do we apply the Lord Jesus Christ's example today in our lives? How do we show compassion to a dying and lost world? How do we take what he did, although we can't forgive anyone's sins, we can't do what he did, and yet, but yet we are told to show compassion. We are commanded to show compassion. We are commanded to follow his example. And so again, we go back to that opening question. What are we missing today? What are we missing in the church today? I think that it's, we show a lot of love. We show a lot of charity. We show a lot of righteous anger, for sure. We show a lot of many examples of Christ, but I think compassion is one of the ones that we are primarily missing, of identifying with people. We can look at people all day long and say, we might look right to our left over here at a prison and say, you know, I feel bad for those people. You know, although they put themselves there, I feel sorry for those people, but what can we do? Now, granted, in this situation, maybe I can't do anything to get anybody out of prison, but I can certainly share the gospel with them. I can certainly share the gospel that they don't have to spend eternity trapped in a hell. And you know, so I just think about, you know, our great lack of compassion today. And I want to just emphasize that what I'm about to say is not about politics. It's not about which political party you're a part of. It's not about ideology or anything to do with that. I want to speak to you today not as Americans, not as Republican, Democrat, liberal, conservative, but as citizens of heaven. Because in the grand scheme of things, that is what really matters. And so when we think about the events going on in today, in our world today, we think about, you know, these riots that we've seen nonstop since before the pandemic, riots among our cities, horrible things, terrible things going on. And people doing it, you know, you got some people that are just malicious and doing it out of hate, doing it because they're paid to be there for whatever reason. You got other people who are just innocent bystanders and suffering because of this. And you have our leaders, if they are or not doing anything about it. You think about these college protests that we see going on because of war over in Israel and Hamas. And regardless of which side you fall on that, when we look at those, you know, when I look at those instances of those situations, you know, I think about as someone born in the 80s, you know, I think about, well, what are we dealing with in our world today? You know, I look at my kids and, you know, I'm really sad at the world that they have to live, that they're going to inherit. I look at the world that I grew up in and all the things that we've been told repeatedly. It's no wonder there's hopelessness. It's no wonder that the suicide rate is through the roof. You know, regardless of the pandemic happening, it was happening anyway. But I look at those and I say, you know, why is the hopeless? Why are they doing this? Why are people lashing out? And you got to think, you know, if you're being told constantly, well, the global warming, the world is ending. You know, the economy is bad. It's horrible. You know, you're not, you don't have any future. If you don't go to college, you're never going to be anything. You know, so therefore, then it's, you got to take on debt, massive amounts of debt, just to be something or to have a good economic future. You know, you think about all these things compounding up and building up. And then you have all the other stuff. You know, if we come up and we're saying, well, you know, you're wicked. You know, that's what we hear a lot today is the wickedness today. But yet, how has sin changed? Is sin not the same? We read of all the sin right here. When was this book written? It wasn't in the last 100 years. Sin is still the same. Now, what has changed is our access to it. What has changed primarily is the acceptance of it. And so I think about one other thing I wanted to touch on was the border. When we look down here at the border, and I know it's easy to look at that and say, I'm right there with you. Do I want drug dealers coming into our country? Do I want fentanyl and all these other drugs coming across that border? Do I want terrorists or, you know, all the bad people? Do I want them coming across the border? Absolutely not. But there is a great vast majority of those people who are just looking for a better way of life. And I think about, we can do a lot of missions trips, and I'm not trying to discredit overseas missions. We need those, absolutely. The Lord raises up for him missionaries to go and spread the gospel throughout the world. I think about the pandemic, and one of the greatest things that we got out of it is the fact of, like, right here, we record these messages, we stream them, and we send them out across the globe. That is an amazing thing that God could take something as horrible as that, regardless of how it started, if it was natural, man-made, whatever. It's a horrible thing, no matter what. And yet he took it and did something great with it. And so I think about the border crisis, and here we are. You know, we want so bad to spread the gospel. Is not the Lord bringing people right to our doorstep? Do we not have compassion when you look and see those scenes on the news and you see people suffering, people trying to cross a river to get over here, dying, people being used by those people we just mentioned, those drug dealers, people being used by that, and we see that? Why are we not moved to do something? I'm moved by it, but am I moved to do something about it? And so I want us to think about, you know, one of the things that was impressed upon me when I first got saved was our response. You know, you get saved because of your response to the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done and who he is. It's your response in faith or in rejection that determines it. And it's so true for us as believers is our response to everything. How do we respond? Are we responding in the flesh? Are we responding as Tim? Are we responding as an American citizen? Are we responding as this or that? Or are we responding as a citizen of heaven? That is how we should respond. We should respond in the way that the Lord Jesus Christ did. And so, just want to think about, you know, the whole point of that section was thinking about the lack of compassion that we see. And we can see this even happening in these instances that we looked at. So go back to Matthew chapter 14. I told you we were going to go back to that verse 15. So just thinking about some of the responses, the different responses that we see in some of these miracles. And this is one that's quite interesting. So Matthew chapter 14, verse 15. So it says, when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a deserted place. The hour is already late. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food. Think about the response of the disciples there. Go and let them find something to eat for themselves. How often do we respond in that same way? That we say, well, they need to go figure it out for themselves. I did it. I did all this, which I didn't do anything. The Lord did everything. Anything good in my life, the Lord did. And yet, here are the disciples, just shows you, you know, they were right there with Jesus, hearing it, you know, directly from his mouth, and yet they didn't get it. You know, they said, let them go and figure out how to get food for themselves. Turn to John chapter 5. And this one is going to be, you know, a response that we would expect to hear from the Pharisees. So John chapter 5, we'll read the first 10 verses. It says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these days lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, and paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity of 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew he had already been there in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred, but when I am coming, another steps down before me." And Jesus said to him, "Rise up, take your bed." Jesus said, "Rise up, take your bed, and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked. And that day was the Sabbath day. Now here's the response of the Pharisees. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." Think about that. Here's a man who was paralyzed for 38 years. And he's walking. We would be just, our jaws would be to the floor if we saw that today. And yet, what was the response of the Jews, of the Pharisees there? "You can't do that. That's not lawful." Not like, "Wow, look at this man walking. This is amazing. Praise the Lord." And so, can we not be the same way? Can we not be the same way? And so, I'm going to have to speed up a little bit here. And so just thinking about in that, you know, we can never forget what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. It says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." And here's the key thing. And such were some of you. And such were some of you. That is true of each and every single one of you. Of me. I'm guilty. Just as any of these other people are. But here's the great thing. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Think about the people who don't know that part. Think about the people who, one day that was me. You know, and we can say, figure it out for yourself, or somebody else should do something about it. It's not what the Lord Jesus did. And so, I'm going to move a little bit faster. We see an example of this, Acts chapter 3, as I mentioned earlier. Acts chapter 3, in the first 10 verses, we see Peter, a miracle being done through Peter. And again, I touched on it a little bit at the beginning. We won't read it. But here, Peter, he sees this man. And he must have walked past that man, I don't know how many times. You know, they're going in and out all the time. He must have walked past that man, I don't know how many times, when he was with the Lord Jesus Christ. Never did we see an instance where he stopped. He might have saw that man. He might have gave him some money at some point in time. He might have gave him some alms or a gift or something like that during those times. Probably did. But never did he stop and do something. Never did he stop and say, "What can I do to help this man?" And yet here now, we see he does stop. And he looks the man right in the eyes, so he has his attention. He looks him dead in the eyes and says, "Look at me. I don't have money. I don't have any of those material things to give you. But what I do have, I'll share with you." And he shared with him the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he could do for him. And that man rose up because of his faith in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was just thinking about, you know, while we are not, make this very clear, we are not apostles. We will not perform signs and wonders as we saw the apostles do. That's not what the Lord put us here for. That's not our place. He had the apostles specifically for that. But what we are here to do is what we saw in the Great Commission. We are to take that word. The apostles had a specific commission that they were to go to Jerusalem, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We have that same commission. Is it Jerusalem? No. It's Reidsville. It's Caswell. It's Greensboro. It's wherever we are first, our family, that we are to take that word. It's where we directly are, and then it goes out from there. We are to take it out even further. And then it goes even to the ends of the earth. You think about, you know, we can say, well, I'm not a missionary. I'm not going to go overseas. You have so much more power than that. We look at technology today, and yeah, it's tough to deal with. But it can also be a great tool that the Lord can use for a great many things. Think of the people that we can reach across the world without ever having to leave the comfort of our home. So we can certainly fulfill that great commission. And so as we close, I want to think of, here's the challenge. I think, and this is tough. I don't want it to sound like an accusation or anything like that, but you know, we hear more and more, everybody believes that we're getting drawing closer and closer to the return of the Lord Jesus. How many believe that? I certainly believe that. Here's the challenge. Are we acting like it? Are we acting like the Lord Jesus could descend as soon as that clock hits 12? Are we acting like it? Are we out there doing everything we can? When you look at the book of Acts and you look at what the apostles were doing, they took it seriously. They went and did exactly as they were told. They were told to wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit came. They did it. As soon as they got the Holy Spirit, they followed the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit, and they went to everyone, every single person. They shared the gospel with everyone. They took it seriously. Are we doing the same thing? Are we showing compassion where we need to? Are we showing that I believe that he could come back any minute? But if all I'm doing is still continuing on and living my life and saying, man, the Lord could return any day now, what about all the people that I care about? I look forward to the day that he does, but at the same time, I'm thankful that he hasn't, because I have so many people that I love and care about that have not accepted it. And I know the verses that we read in Revelation that he will wipe every tear away and there will be no more tears in heaven. I don't understand how that will work, because the people that won't be there, I don't know how I'll deal with that other than to be crying. And yeah, I know it to be true what he said. And so, you know, if we're really focused in our heart and we really believe that he's coming back any day now, if we really believe this, then we need to start acting like it. We need to stop worrying about these data. I'm not saying that elections don't matter. I'm not saying that the moral values in our country do not matter. Do not take it as that. But at the same time, I am saying, am I worried about Joe Biden being president? Am I worried about Donald Trump being convicted of felonies? No. The Lord put everything that's happening, the Lord's put in place. Everything that's going on, the Lord has put in place. Does that mean that we stand by and we don't do anything, that we don't stand up for the helpless and the hopeless? Absolutely not. Does it mean that we do not stand up and stand on the word and preach it and stand up for those things that we know are right and true? Yeah, we do that. But it doesn't mean that we should be so worried and concerned about what's going on in this world when we know that any day now it could be done, that we forget to share the gospel, that we forget to show compassion on those people that we see on the news who are just full of anger and full of hate and full of rage, but they're full of hopelessness. Look at the world today. If you didn't have the Lord Jesus Christ, would you not be hopeless too in this world? I absolutely would. It is an awful, hopeless world that we live in today. And we're supposed to be the beacon of light that people can look to and say, they're not worried about it. Who are they believing in that has them so sure that despite everything that's going on, that everything's going to be fine? That's what we should be. And just closing, so I know the reaction can be, well, how are we supposed to do that when we just get shouted down? We get rejected. We get shut down. We're getting banned on social medias or whatever. Take the advice of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a very familiar verse. Luke chapter 11, verse 5. We'll turn there just to close. It says, and he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you that though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. That's the advice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. Eventually they will hear. That's what we have to do. We have to be persistent because of the compassion that we have of the Lord Jesus Christ and that we want to share that. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time, Father, to come together and, Father, study your word, look into it, and, Father, learn more about our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, and how we can follow his example, Father, that how we can show the compassion that he had on each and every single one of us. And, Father, we see it throughout your word. How just giving he was and forgiving us. Father, are we not to do the same thing? Father, just pray that you would, that we are challenged with this. Pray that you would give us the strength, the courage, the persistence, the endurance to seek out a dying world, seek out those who are hopeless, that are looking to the world for all the answers and all the hope, and they're going to find none. But yet, Father, we know who to look to. We know the only one to look to. And Father, just pray that you would give us boldness to share the gospel, share compassion, have compassion on those that we see. Father, regardless of what happens to us, Father, let us not think about anything that would happen to us, whether we're ridiculed, shouted down, threatened. Father, let us just think about how many souls that you can save. And Father, just thank you so much. For our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for saving our souls, and thank you for using us as instruments, those who were just once lost in sin, and yet now you can take us and use us in such amazing ways. And Father, we just thank you and praise you in our Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen.